Hello? Hello? Ah, good stuff. Can you hear me all right? Is that okay? Good. Good stuff. Great to have Gareth. And last week I was just so chuffed when that was announced that Gareth and Angela, you're kind of cementing that bond to us. And I don't know about you guys, but I've just sensed over the last month that kind of oneness over the last few weeks, as we've been kind of getting to know you guys. So really chuffed, and well done to the leadership as well, to just being so open to kind of inviting Gareth in and to come and kind of help us on our journey. Fantastic stuff. So I'm really excited about what I've got to kind of share with you today, and I was particularly excited last week when Gareth started introducing this series, this season that we're going to look at about understanding a bit more about God's kingdom and this culture of God's kingdom. Because actually, as Gareth was speaking, I was thinking, yes, this kind of fits just in what's kind of burning on my heart. So that was really encouraging for me. And a couple of things stood out as Gareth was speaking. One of the things that you said, Gareth, was that right at the heart of this kingdom, there is increase. That's a core kind of aspect, a value within God's kingdom. There's always more. He's going to surprise us how much more. No matter how long we've been a Christian, whether it's just been a few weeks or whether it's been a few decades, there's even more for us. And then the fact that dry wood makes great kindling, that we need the fire of God on our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who makes the difference. And that if, like me, you feel a bit dry sometimes, you're a bit thirsty, more than a bit, then that's just the sort of heart that God is looking for. So I was thinking about this kind of kingdom culture, and we're all affected by cultures that we live in, we're brought up in, and the people that we look up to, our peers and our friends and our parents and people in the media, they all kind of affect us whether we recognize it or not. We kind of imbibe stuff that's around us. And I was thinking about when I first came to Wales. So I was brought up in the southeast of London through the 60s and the 70s, and in 1977, as a 16-year-old lad growing up, just as punk rock exploded in South, I was right there in the core of it. Wow, fantastic. We're going to Wales, Rog. And all of a sudden, we're in Cardiff, and I was like the only punk in the village, what's going on here? Then it started raining, and it did finish. A couple of years later, it did stop raining. and I had to kind of unlearn some of the things that I'd learnt in the southeast and try and get my head around this Welsh culture. And rugby was something that we played in school. In fact, I used to play on the wing, and it was something that I didn't particularly play with passion. I played it because you had to, rugby, and I thought that's the way it was, and I even had a Welsh rugby teacher. This is still in southeast London, and I can remember him calling out from the line, "Crooks, go for his legs, man, go for, oh, Crooks, oh." I used to play on the wing, and then I came to Wales, and all of a sudden, rugby, I discovered, wasn't just this thing you had to do once a week in school. This rugby was something else entirely. And then I discovered that when Wales played England, then there was a whole different aspect to this thing. And I was in the early 80s, as soon as we came to Wales, a year later I went off and I worked in garden centres around the country. And I came back to Wales in the early 80s, and it would have been about 1982 that I was working in Pyle, in a garden centre in Pyle. And so as a 22-year-old lad, the place to go on a Saturday night was Porthcawl. So there I was in the Penymunydd Club in Porthcawl. I'm going to get a nod of knowledge from nobody's been there. Well, you didn't miss much, don't worry. It was a bit of a dive. So, and it had been an international match. Wales had been playing England in that day. And I happened to be in this club, and there was a lot of frustrated Welshmen because just on this occasion, England had won. And so I was vaguely aware of this. In between one of the songs, in my Cockney accent, I said, "All right then, so was there a match today? Who won?" And like in some of those Western films when somebody walks into the saloon bar and everyone stops and puts their glass down. It was a bit like that, and there's tumbleweed, blowing across the... and I suddenly realised, actually, this is a whole different culture here. And somebody said, "Rog, let's go for a walk along the front here. I think it might be safer." So, sometimes culture affects us without us knowing it, or we can do what we're trying to do here, is we can expose ourselves and invite some of this kingdom culture to change the way that we think and the way that we see things and understand things and what we expect. And what I love about this, you know, this journey that we're embarking upon is it correlates exactly with Jesus' priorities. Let your kingdom come. Was, you know, that first kind of after the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're addressing, we're just making sure we know who we're addressing, the first line of the Lord's Prayer. The first, when we get down to the nitty-gritty in the Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. That's right at the heart of what God is encouraging us to focus on. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is a top priority in Jesus' kind of instruction to us. And the background to this, as I was thinking about preparing for today, I just love the fact there seems to be so much happening in churches around South Wales. And a couple of weeks ago, I went and spoke on a Sunday evening at a church in Cowbridge. And I just, as I was meeting those guys, having their cafe church in Costa Coffee on Cowbridge High Street, I thought, you know, this is just like Gateway. These guys have got the same heart and the same experiences, you know. We're not the only ones on this journey. And then I was looking on Facebook the other day, somebody who I'm kind of sort of friends with, who's involved with a little kind of old-fashioned chapel up in Tontaig, and they developed what they called their radical church, which for them basically was doing something other than on a Sunday night. They started meeting in someone's home and doing a sort of cafe church in the home. And there was a nice encouraging post on there saying Salem Radical Church is growing from a house meeting to starting to use a cafe every month because they'd run out of room. And I just thought, this is great. There's more and more of this happening. Lots of positive reports all around South Wales. God is doing something fresh and new and really encouraging. And my sense is that we're part of a church, I don't just mean Gateway, I mean the wider church, who are just hungry to experience more of the presence of God. The presence is something we value so much. You know, we're not looking for religion or clever words. We're looking for the presence of God. So I'm going to have a look at two Old Testament characters very briefly. We're going to have a quick look at Joshua and something that spoke to me out of Joshua, what Joshua got up to, and then Gideon, and then we'll have a quick look at a few things that Jesus said about this kingdom and expecting new things. So Joshua. So as I don't know if any of the other kind of midweek groups, but as the men's group, moms, as we call ourselves, men on Mondays, we've been looking at Joshua for the last couple of weeks. And it took a long time to think of that name for our men's meeting, you know. We had to take a vote on it. It took 6 months or so. So the people of Israel who'd been, you know, in bondage in Egypt for years and years and years, were released miraculously, and they wandered around the desert for 40 years until such time that Joshua was able to lead them through the Jordan into this promised land. And when they were in the desert, they had this kind of, because there wasn't much food around, they had this amazing miraculous provision of manna, which kind of, what it means, what is it? This kind of, this miraculous food that kind of fell overnight, appeared on the ground, and for 40 years, that was their kind of main source of nutrition and food. God provided them with this manna that they could go and help themselves to every morning. And that was fantastic. That was God's heart for them, just looking after them as they sorted themselves out, and he got them ready to take them across the Jordan. So then they walk into this promised land, and I kind of correlate, you know, I just thought it's a bit like us. We've eventually kind of arrived, you could say, where we wanted to be here on Castleview, a kind of a breakthrough moment. The manna no longer fell. Let's get my Bible, always a good idea. So they'd been fed by God for 40 years on this manna. And then something happened, something changed. In chapter 5 of Joshua, after they've walked through, they followed the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, the Old Testament, there's loads of pictures in the Old Testament of things, actually physical pictures that reflect to kind of spiritual priorities for us. So the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. That's where Israel's focus was. That's where they followed. They followed the presence of God. And you know, we're trying to seek out more and more of the presence of God. So they followed the Ark of the Covenant through. And then at Moms, we skipped through the first half of this chapter, of chapter 5, because it's all about circumcision. We just didn't feel the sense to ponder there too long. But then on chapter 10, it says, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camping at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. What they'd expect for 40 years, so there'd been a whole generation, that would be their kind of expected source of food every day. There was the manna. End of. God was inviting them to something even better. They needed to go and get it themselves, you know, but he had something even more nourishing, even more exciting for them. And I don't know if you've seen this, but sometimes young Christians or people who are just on the kind of the brink of making a Christian commitment, it just seems that God's favor rests on them. When they're praying, it almost just seems like whatever they pray for, you know, they get it, you know. And yet, it might be a season or a year or two later, actually they've got to struggle through some stuff. And I just thought, is that just me? So I quickly looked online, and it looks like I'm in good company, because C.S. Lewis and somebody else, famous author, was kind of exploring that same mystery. And my sense is that, you know, God wants us to grow up. He wants us to kind of take on tougher issues. And it's a bit like, you know, with a baby, isn't it? You know, you I've never had children, but you know, you from what I remember, you kind of, you know, they live on milk, don't they, for the first year, 6 months, year, whatever, you know. But then we get them on solids, you know. And it's the same in God's kingdom. There's a progression. There's more for us. It's more exciting. It might be more challenging, but he wants us to grow up and to take on tougher and more exciting exploits. Yeah. They were in the land of promise. There was an inheritance for them to take hold of. And I believe it's the same for us here. You know, we've moved into this new season, and it's not a time to sit back. Completely new experiences, a whole new bunch of kind of inheritances for things for us to take hold of as a bunch of people. A lot of surprises. I wonder what God's saying to us about those next steps. You know, we need to be a people who hear from God. Both Joshua and Gideon, these folks that I've just been looking at, they both heard from God. And as a church, we need to be people who are, I guess, open to people speaking into and sharing God's heart for us. I love the fact that we're, you know, we're listening and we're kind of building a relationship with new wine. I'm hungry to hear and to see the prophetic gifts in operation and us as a church having a mature way that we understand and weigh and apply those prophetic gifts. So that's the first thing that occurred to me, was that, you know, that what we'd experienced in the past might not be what we'd experience and expect in the future in God's kingdom. There's always more, and it might be quite different to what we'd experienced. Then Gideon. So this is about 200 years later, after Joshua. So after Joshua, and they possessed the land, and there was all those allotments. I got quite excited reading, because I love allotments, you know. So there's lots of allotments that would appear in Cana. But then Israel started going into this kind of cycle of, whew, we've arrived, we settled down, we got God's blessing, we forget God, we're okay anyway, and then we end up, you know, rebelling, and then we have to repent, and God restores, and that's great, and then we end up settling and not needing God, and then we rebel, and then we have to repent. There was this kind of cycle going on, which, to be honest, I'm quite familiar with from my own first-hand experiences. And then, right at the time when you know, Israel was kind of going through the lowest of one of those lows, and the Midianites were kind of giving them a really bad time. And within Israel, there was one particular tribe who everyone else looked down on, and within that tribe, there was one particular clan who were kind of the biggest bunch of wasters, if you like. And within that clan, there was one guy who was in charge of the kind of the idol worship, And the son of that guy was Gideon, who God turns up as Gideon is hiding in the wine press, trying to kind of, you know, trying to hide away from the Midianites. And God says, you know, mighty man of God, come with me. You're going to release Israel. Crazy, crazy, crazy sounding stuff to Gideon. What's Gideon going to do about that? Well, the first thing he does is he says, look, if this is really true, he kind of almost not tests God, but he says to this angel of God, just hang on, I'm going to bring you an offering, because if it's really you, then I need to bring a sacrifice to you. So he runs back to his house, and he kind of prepares a goat, a meal, and goat and bread and some soup. I don't think it was Heinz. And he goes running back, and sure enough, this messenger from God was still there. And there's this amazing moment where he brings what he's got, and he puts it before as a kind of a sacrifice. It just speaks to me of worship, and he puts it before this angel of the Lord, and this guy reaches out with a rod and touches his offering, and it burns up on this rock. And another picture for us, that just speaks to me. The fire represents the Holy Spirit, and you know, we bring what we've got. And that's what we're doing, isn't it, in the various ministries and the things that we're trying to do for the Lord and for our community, whether that's worship, whether that's children's work, whether that's speaking, whether that's the most important job, doing the kind of the drinks at the back there, whether it's doing that tough job with the blimmin', doing the PowerPoint, you know, that's the, whatever it is that we do, we can do that, but actually God's heart is to bring his fire on what we offer him. When we do that out of worship, in recognition of who he is and what's right before him, he brings something that makes all the difference. He brings his fire. So then Gideon goes on this kind of faith journey, because he's got to try and kind of muster an army to take on the Midianites. He's heard what God has said to him, and he's got such little faith that he does this amazing thing where he lays down a fleece. That's what Gideon is famous for. And he says, look, if I put this fleece outside, if there's kind of dew all around the fleece, but none on the fleece, then I know it's you. And then next day, sure enough, that was the case. So it's okay, this time, if there's dew on the fleece, but none around it, it could be vice versa. He's just kind of almost playing, kind of not playing games, but he's really just kind of pushing his luck. In fact, he apologizes to God and says, look, excuse me, I just need to be absolutely sure. Because let's face it, there was about 135,000 angry Midianites. These guys were renowned. They were like the ISIS of their age. You know, what they would get up to with your families and your wives, you wouldn't want to think about. Terrible, terrible goings on. So Gideon, I guess, you know, I can sympathize with his caution. He manages to muster about 32,000 slightly reluctant, under-armed Israelites to kind of come and join him in this battle. 32,000 against 135-ish. The Lord says, actually, you got too many people here. You go out there like that, and if you win, people might just think that you did it. This is going to be for my glory. So lose some people. Gideon, okay. Now he's moved on from that little kind of mustard seed of faith that said, okay, look, I'm going to chuck this fleece down and we'll see, you know. Now he's got to shave his army down from 30, which is already ridiculously small. He ends up with 300. Now the Lord says, now you're ready. Okay, 300 against 135,000. And off go these guys, these scared, reluctant soldiers, with those famous battles of war, some trumpets and some clay pots, and off they go, and this amazing battle takes place. His faith grew from that tiny, tiny testing, kind of almost childish, to this amazing victory where whatever God said, that's what we're doing. He heard from God and he did exactly what God told him. How do we get more? How do we go on this journey? How do we take hold of this inheritance that God has for us? How do we experience that even more-ness of God? I've got a friend who's also a client of mine who was brought up in Sweden, and his dad ran a company over there which made wrapping paper. And sometime in the 80s, this chap, when he was about 20, Came over from Sweden with, I think, about 10,000 quid in his pocket and his dad's blessing. And he said, go, do it. And he left Sweden. He left, you know, he cut his, burnt his bridges, you know. The waters didn't part. He had to fly over to the UK, and he ended up in Wales, and he rented an old shower block from a closed down coal mine just up the valleys. And he invested all that he had in that business, and he'd seen what his father did back in Sweden, and he did exactly the same here. And that 10,000 quid grew and grew, and he kept on reinvesting, he kept on risking it and just reinvesting, and he kept on checking with his dad, and I guess as he expanded, he's now got businesses all around the world. He's one of the richest guys in Wales, his father invested money as he saw what his son was doing. And there's just a picture there that actually, it just kind of reminds me of Jesus. You know, he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And when we do that, we bring what we've got. We bring those gifts that God has given us, those talents. I'm mindful of the parable of the talents, you know, where those guys who, you know, had the talents to go and invest. And it always struck me a little bit unfair that the guy that only had one ended up kind of giving it to the guy who had the most. But, you know, if you and I were investing money in a pension or in an ISA or something, and we had the choice between investing in an ISA that, you know, would own you 0.5%, which is probably what you get these days, or it would be 10%. I know where I put my money, God is looking to see an increase on the talents that He's put within us. There's more. The Holy Spirit. I love what Billy Graham says. He said, the Holy Spirit is like electricity. He won't come in unless he can get out. In other words, you know, it's not just for us that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's for the folks around us, the folks that we're ministering to, our friends, our family. We need to share what we've got. I guess I'm asking, how hungry? How hungry are we? God doesn't just add to what we give Him; He multiplies. There's a multiplication in the kingdom. Parable of the sower, you know, that seed that landed in the right soil, it produced 30, 60, 100 times the quantity. The parable of the loaves and the fishes, you know, when they handed over those 5 loaves and fishes, it didn't just get 5 more. It was multiplied incredibly. There's more, even more. If we would just bring, like Gideon, you know, we bring what we've got and offer it to God, within this kingdom we can expect to see the Holy Spirit come. As a kid, I remember seeing that film, Oliver Twist, you know, and there's that scene where he goes and asks for more, and was it Mr. Bumble or something? Some bloke at the front said, more? It was Harry Seacombe, that's, you know. You know, God isn't like that. He says, you want more? Come. That's all what I want to say to us, really, today, is I want to encourage us to invest what we've been given, to be almost reckless in the talents that you've been given, and just be prepared to be surprised on what God would do with what He's already given us, and to see an increase. He's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. Second Corinthians 9:8. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meal is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something that you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. The NIV says, now he who supplies seed to the farmer and bread to eat will also supply you with seed and multiply it and enlarge the harvest that results from your righteousness. I wonder if the worship team would come back up. And don't go running up onto the stage just yet. Just come down the front. In fact, Carol, I know you're not going to play, but this is just me, okay? One of the areas where I sensed in the last year that God has been doing something more is with these guys. Would you agree that those who've been around Gateway, you know, we just sensed that, you know, God is, you know, is doing something that's really exciting, and I'm quite excited to occasionally be part of it, you know, the official plonker on the bass. And so I just wanted to, I pray, and if anybody else wants to pray for these guys, that we'd see that increase continue. For the worship team, because worship is a gateway into God's presence. Yeah. So, in fact, I'm going to invite somebody else to pray before I pray, and then we'll carry on worshiping. So, somebody else, one or two, if you want to, just pray and give thanks for the Lord.